And so, verse 27, it says, Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh. Now it was Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, who ultimately would be given the territory in the Transjordan on the side of the Jordan that they're on right now. They chose not to go in and inherit land inside the land of Canaan across the Jordan. And so as we think about this, the half tribe of Manasseh that stays is going to be that family of Zelophehad, and the daughters from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons." And so he wasn't connected with Korah and the rebellion. He was just among those who did not believe and died in the wilderness wanderings. "Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." And in this culture, in that time, about 1,500 years before Jesus Christ would come, that's actually a brave group of young women to come and request the inheritance that would normally be for the sons. There was absolutely no provision for this in the law. God's order is based on patriarchal inheritance because God is patriarchal. And that's just the way God created things. Gender-neutral doctrine is false doctrine, and we see that coming up with today. They're trying to erase God's order and the correct order of things. And what is about to be revealed really was radical. What God does here is absolutely mind-blowing, not only amongst the children of Israel, but for as a testimony for all the cultures, all the nations at this time. It's going to fly in the face of cultural norms. Women were second-class citizens. There was more value to your cattle than there was to a woman. God's about to define biblical women's rights. The modern-day feminist movement has superseded and gone far beyond God's plan and design for society. They have. But here we're going to see that God is radically changing and giving rights to women that weren't observed in any society at that time. Sadly, societies that have rejected God's truth and design have continued to treat women as second-class citizens. The fact of the matter is, some of them are starting to open up a little bit. I mean, what's one of the big things about Saudi Arabia today? They're going to let the women get driver's licenses. But they're, to a great extent, considered second-class citizens. In fact, I believe in the Quran, it is written that the majority of hell is going to be populated with women. So it's changing a long-standing misunderstanding of how God sees his creation. And verse 5 says, "So Moses brought their case before the Lord. He was not a know-it-all, and he wrote the law. He understood the law, but this had not been included yet. And he went before the Lord when he was not clear on something." You know, I'm not sure, or let me check, give me a little bit of time to research it and pray about it, is actually a very good answer that a lot of us, and I got to be honest with you, I'm not always good at. I think sometimes when we're put on the spot, we think that we have to come up with the answer right then and there. And it's usually much wiser to take some time and go before the Lord with it. Moses had learned that, and it was a great example for the children of Israel. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. You shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it,'" which was given in Leviticus, the law of the kindred redeemer. And so it follows on from that. But God here makes an allowance for a father or a land who... The inheritance, obviously, is the land that was allotted to him by God, and it is important because there was a lot to the carrying on of a name in God's eyes, and there was also a lot that God had to say about the land that he gave each and every family. It was, you know, and so these were two very, very serious things. And so he reiterates that it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. In Galatians chapter 3, 28 and 29, it said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so we know there's no partiality with God when it comes to gender. Gender for God and the order that God has set in is a picture of man's relationship with him. And we know that the children of Israel was married to God, and that picture of that, and through marriage, which was the first, obviously, institution that God had ordained. And then the church, the picture of the bride in Christ, the bridegroom. And so gender has everything to do with God's order and a picture of that relationship that we have with him. And so we take that very seriously. And there's reasons why we don't at Calvary Chapel ordain women as pastors and different things, because we want to do things according to how God has laid them out in the scriptures. And so we see Jesus as an equal opportunity Savior, and that's important. In terms of salvation, eternity, there's no difference. Gender, race, nationality, we are all born in sin, and we need salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. And he provided a way for everybody equally. Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek them." These women came to Moses in faith that God would hear them and that they would inherit their father's land to continue with the hope that the father's name would be carried on. Notice it is according to God's order. Chapter 36 tells us that there are further stipulations that God gives by chance an heiress, a daughter of a father who had no sons, got land, that they must marry within their father's tribe, therefore keeping the land within the tribe of the father and carrying that in. So because we're going to see that there were territories allotted to each tribe and they had their own area, and then it went down, broke down from there. So they were to keep that inheritance among the people of their fathers. And so God had made stipulations for that. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this Mount Abarim." Now there are many that say, that want to point this out, that this is an error, because Moses looked upon the promised land from what? Mount Nebo. Just so you know, the mountain range is called Abarim. The highest point in that mountain range is Mount Nebo. There's no error. So if you ever have anybody try and point out an error here, just say it's not. There's no error. Nebo is in the mountain range of Abarim. And C, the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the water before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. We're going to see as we continue on here that Joshua is really a type of Christ. Joshua will lead the people, the children of Israel, into the land of promise. The problem was the law could not lead them into the promise. Only God's grace, which is through Jesus Christ, could lead the, and this is for us, only God's grace through Jesus Christ can lead us into God's promises that He gave us through Jesus Christ. The faithless generation has passed in the wilderness. Aaron has passed on. Now Moses is preparing to go the way of his people. And he's not going to be allowed to enter Canaan because he misrepresented God before the people. Remember, God told him, go and speak to the rock so that the water will provide water for, or the rock will provide water for the children of Israel. And they were complaining and he got mad and he struck it twice. He misrepresented God and did not do as God had commanded. And so because of that, he was not going to be able to go to the land of promise. And he says, let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man to cover, or man over the congregation. Listen, the reality is this. Every one of us, one day, is going to be gathered to our own people. And that's just a reality of life. Some pass peacefully. I've visited many believers who are just rejoicing. There's just a look of joy on their face. They know that they're going to be with the Lord. And many of us have probably visited people that are at that point, whether in the hospital or at home, that that there's just something about them. They know they're going to be prepared with the Lord. They've done everything that they wanted to do here, and they just want to go with, be with Jesus. Others, they struggle, they bargain, they argue. No doubt we've been around people that have said this is not fair, as if the Lord needs us a couple more days or a couple more weeks or a couple more months. Evidently, Moses had made peace with God. He had accepted God's will for him and taken responsibility for his own actions. I don't know how all those years of hard partying, listen, has affected me. I don't know physically what might come back to haunt me. Ultimately, I might suffer the consequences of those actions. I don't know. I may be healed completely of it. I don't know. Either way, I'm at peace with God about it. Whatever arises when it is time to gather to my people, it is going to be fair and it's going to be fine. Do you know why? Because my people have gathered to be with the Lord. Listen, if you're in Christ, your people have gathered to be with the Lord. Job 13:15 says this, and you know what Job went through. Job had boils all over his body. I mean, God told Satan, you can do anything you want to my servant Job. You just may not kill him. And Job, or Satan, put him through everything. Lost his children. He had boils. He was in misery. He had three friends that were trying to help him, but were kind of clueless when it came to the scripture and how God operates. He was even, you know, at that point of depression with himself, man, I wish I had never been born. And ultimately he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Job 13:15. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Listen, the reality is this. I deserve death. And that's the reality. We all deserve death, don't we? Yet he prepared the way for us to be with him. This is really kind of cool what Jesus says. Matthew 22:32, he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is, not was, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And what he's saying there is, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are alive. And he's their God. And listen, he's the God of the living because he's gone to prepare a place for you. He's gone to prepare a place for me. That's the good news. We are all going to gather with our people one day. And what amazes me is Moses isn't busy about trying to figure out how he can get a few more days, you know what I'm saying? Or how bargain with God that he can get into the promised land or at least live long enough to do that. His mind wasn't even on that. It says, who may go, he asks, he goes, let's set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. He wasn't concerned for himself. He was concerned for the people of God. Lord, I want to make sure that you have them covered when I go. That's something. Remember when Jesus went to see Peter? The guys bugged out, didn't know what to do. So Peter said, I'm going fishing, and all the rest of them, all right, hey, let's just go back and do what we used to do. Out fishing, having a hard time. Jesus is standing on the shore. Throw it on the other side. They couldn't bring the net in, and Peter said Jesus went and ran in and hugged them and spent that time with them. And Jesus then restores Peter's relationship with himself. And there he says in John chapter 21, verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And there's no doubt that stuck with Peter, because Peter would write in his first epistle in chapter 5 as he exhorts and encourages the leaders, those that God would call to continue the work in the church. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so Peter took that to heart. And that's the message for the leadership of the church today. Tend the sheep until the shepherd, the great shepherd, comes, the overseer of our souls. And you know, I think when you look at Aaron and Miriam, and they had some moments, didn't they? Aaron had quite a few moments. Miriam had that what about me moment. You know, I'm important too. And got Aaron caught up in that. And as I look at Moses, I see a man that throughout his life had learned that ministry was not about me. Ministry is just not, it's not about me. It's not about you. If you're involved in ministry, it's not about you. It's about tending to God's people, whether it's in worship and drawing them into the presence of God, whether it's teaching the Word of God, that you do it truthfully. If it's to the children, it's loving them and feeding them. You know, keep like who's that Southern guy? J. Vernon McGee says, keeping the cookies on the bottom shelf, but letting them know about the love of Jesus Christ. However you're ministering, listen, it's not about you. And Moses, I believe, learned that. It's not about me. Hey, Lord, man, I just want to make sure that you've got somebody that's going to step in, that the people are going to follow and accept. And what a great heart he had for the people. And if you're in ministry, and take that to heart. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, same name of the one who would come, give his life for us. Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. You shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim, Remember the Urim and the Thummim, the black stone, white stone? At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with them, all the congregation. And here we see the first time of the laying on of hands. It is not an impartation of something that you or I possess. You understand that? It's not something that we pass to another person mystically or supernaturally, like the power, and we talk about that, right? Where so much has been, so much deception to the church that you can come and receive the anointing by the touch of this man or that woman, that they're passing on some kind of a spiritual experience. What the laying on of hands is the recognition of what God has already declared and what he will do in and through the particular person he has called. Moses, in front of the people, I want you to surrender some of your authority. Whose authority was it? Where did the authority come from? From God. And I want them to recognize Joshua as their next leader. You're going to share that authority for a time so that they can transition into this change. And I'm sure Moses understood the more that he surrendered and let go, the more the people would be able to let go of Moses and accept Joshua as their leader. Church has gotten all caught up in craziness. They're thinking we're some source of an anointing power. Anointing from God is individually given. For God to work in that individual person, it cannot be transferred to another. The anointing on my life is what God has given me for my life, and I cannot give it to anybody else. He hasn't given me more anointing that can be passed on and all these wacky things that are going on in the church. And if God has called you and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he has anointed you. You have the anointing. You know what the anointing is? It's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't pass and move and, you know, touch me, you know, just weird things that are going on. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. God works through personal touch. Jesus touched a lot of people as we're going through the book of Mark. We've seen that, right? He touched them personally. Wanted them to know he cared. The Holy Spirit works and empowers those God has called to do the work. He just asks us to touch, to lay on hands and recognize what he is doing. It's as a testimony to those that are in the congregation or group where God is doing the work and calling people to be a part of the ministry or whatever it is. You understand that? And so we recognize that that is what God is doing. Man is taking upon himself way too much of the glory that only God is worthy of. That's what's happening. I don't want to stand before God and have him ask, you know, to have it back. I don't want any of it. So, interesting, there's going to be a new mode of operation. Moses spoke to God face to face. Remember, God's will was revealed through this prophet and mediator. Joshua, instead, is going to be instructed by Eleazar, who is going to use the Urim and the Thummim. And God is going to direct or guide. Black, no. White, yes. There's no gray stone with God. Did you know that? And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. God, Moses was learning, you know, Moses had learned to walk according to the commands of God. Wanted to make sure that he had that shepherd. He had that shepherd's heart. Wanted to make sure that the people were going to be well taken care of. And of course God was going to take care of him. You love to see that. What a great heart he had for the people. Now, chapters 28 and 29 are a yearly calendar. We've already been through the reiteration of the sacrifices and the daily sacrifices, the different requirements that the people were supposed to bring and that the people were supposed to acknowledge and participate in. Now God is going to set up the yearly calendar of worship. It's for the priests to understand kind of how the rhythm, and I don't want to, not mystical rhythm, but how the order of worship was to be carried out throughout the year on a weekly, daily, weekly, monthly basis, including and yearly basis when you come to the Day of Atonement, but then also the feasts and when they would fall and what they would picture. It was also a prophetic calendar. As God lays out the yearly observations of the feasts, they were pointing to something greater that they were to recognize when the Messiah would come. And so, chapter 28, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings, made by fire, a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time, and you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. One-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil. It's a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at the Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma, and an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a drink offering. Shall be one-fourth of a hin for each lamb in a holy place. You shall pour out the drink to the Lord as an offering. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering, and its drink offering. You shall offer it as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the daily sacrifice, a lamb was offered in the morning and a lamb was offered in the evening, and it was to be a continual sacrifice. I believe what's pictured here is the heart of David, the heart of the psalmist that wrote Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And we see that understanding, that heart to spend time meditating on God's goodness and the goodness of his word, morning and evening, on a daily basis. Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. As he's speaking into this young man's life. I mean, imagine Joshua, by now probably 55, 60 years old. Moses says, hey, Joshua, come into the tabernacle meeting. You need to have a talk. Joshua comes in and says, God called for you, and I just want you to know what's coming. Obviously, Joshua wasn't completely ready, because we know that on numerous occasions, God had to tell and encourage Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. On the other hand, I think Moses, he had to humble along the way and talk Moses down quite a bit, because Moses started out with quite a bit of courage. Kind of a knee-jerk reaction to things, and got himself in trouble by killing an Egyptian. But this young man was going to need to be encouraged. So, But he said, man, don't let the word of God, the law, depart from your lips or your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, and you'll be successful because you'll remember who's doing it, who's doing the work, who's in control. I need to be reminded of that. The Sabbath offerings, two lambs in their first year without blemish. That was a daily, this is the weekly, in their first year without blemish. And 2/10 of an ephah of the flour is a grain offering mixed with oil. It's a drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. So there's a daily sacrifice, and the Sabbath sacrifice was two lambs. We know that Hebrews tells us, do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. We come together on the Lord's Day to worship Him, and we're to observe. I believe that you know, I remember when, for me, kind of walking both sides of the fence back at Maxwell, and I was coming, and I'd come to Wednesday every once in a while, but I'd talk myself out of it a lot, you know, driving from Commerce to Royal Oak until the Lord started doing a work in my heart. And I was like, and I talking to Pastor Dave, and I said, I think Wednesday's got to become a non-negotiable for me, being hearing God's word and gathering together with other people that are like-minded and like-hearted. And I'll tell you, things really started to ramp up then. God really started to move. At the beginning of your months, the monthly offering, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 lambs in the first year without blemish. Then all of these other things. There's also the drink offering, 14, and then verse 15, also 1 kid of goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So the Sabbath sacrifice was 2 lambs. Now it's 2 bulls, a ram, and 7 lambs on that particular day, the first day of the month, which included also the daily sacrifice. Then there was the offerings at Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Verse 16 is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of this month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it shall be eaten for 7 days. And so on the 14th day is the Passover. One time a year, the Passover, where 1 lamb was sacrificed for the whole family. And the Passover speaks of Christ's death, His atoning sacrifice on the cross for you and for me. And then following that, the 15th day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was eaten for 7 days. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 lambs. In their first year, be sure they are without blemish. And he goes on and talks about the different things. Well, let's drop down to verse 24. And in this manner, you shall offer the food of the offering made by fire daily for 7 days as a sweet aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. And so it started with a holy convocation, the Passover, then 7 days of unleavened bread, which followed the Passover. And it speaks of Christ's burial after His death. Verse 26. Also on the day of first fruits, when you bring the new grain of offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 lambs in their first year. And then all the other stuff that came with it. And then verse 30, also 1 kid of the goats to make atonement for you. Be sure they are without blemish. You shall present them with their drink offerings, besides the regular burnt offerings with its grain offering. The Feast of Weeks, or the first fruits, speaks of what? Scripture says that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection for you and for me. It speaks of the resurrection from the dead and His promise. Paul says that without the resurrection, we're all hopeless. And so we preach Christ crucified, but also raised from the dead 3 days later. It's so important that people understand that He died and He wasn't done, but He rose again so that we would have a hope of eternity with Him. And again in 7 months, chapter 29, verse 1, Seventh month, the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing trumpets. That'd have been interesting, huh? You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord. To the Lord, one young bull, one ram, seven lambs in their first year without blemish. And then all the other stuff that they were to do. And they were to offer these things. In verse 6, besides the burnt offering with the grain offering for the new moon, the regular burnt offering with the grain offering and their drink offerings according to their ordinance as a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, is the Feast of Trumpets, and it speaks of the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52 said, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Paul also writes to the Thessalonians, I do not want you to be ignorant, chapter 4, verse 13, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words, the Feast of Trumpet, looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ comes and calls his church out of this world. And verse 7, on the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work. You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a sweet aroma, one young bull, one ram, seven lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. Then their grain offerings, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the one ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Also one kid of the goats as a sin offering, besides the sin offering for atonement, the regular burnt offering with its grain offerings and their drink offerings. There is a day when Jesus Christ is going to return, and that his second coming is going to be the judgment of nations and Satan and his fallen angels. There will be a day of atonement. And listen, we can stand before God under the righteous robes and the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who gave his life to atone for us. But sadly, there's going to be a lot of this creation, a lot of men and women that are going to try and stand before God and try and atone for their own actions and their own lives. And it's not going to work. Priests would enter one day of the year, the Holy of Holies, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to make atonement for the nation. But Jesus Christ became that mercy seat for us, atoning for our sins. Let's see. Verse 12, on the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. And it goes through, it gives instructions for each of the 7 days. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. I think it was about 3 or 4 months ago, they were observing that not too long ago here. And it goes down through verse 38. Verse 35 says, on the 8th day you shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord. One bull, one ram, 7 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bull, for the ram, and for the lambs by their number. Excuse me. According to the ordinance, also one goat is a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. The Feast of Tabernacles commemorated God's tabernacling with man, to be reminded of his presence, his desire to be with them there in the camp, guiding them and directing them and fellowshipping with them. In Jesus Christ, we have God becoming flesh and tabernacling among us, and now dwells in the life of the believer in these tabernacles. He's tabernacling with all who put their faith and trust in him. But because Israel missed him the first time, Jesus one day is going to return and he's going to tabernacle with them for 1,000 years. This is looking forward to the millennial kingdom when he establishes his kingdom. The temple will be rebuilt. He is going to minister in the temple and nations are going to grab on to Jewish men and women, and the scriptures talk about grabbing on to the sleeves of their clothes and saying, take us to see him. We want to go see Jesus. And so he's going to come back and he's going to set up shop for 1,000 years and tabernacle among men again. And these you shall present to the Lord at the appointed feast, besides your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings, your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, as your drink offerings and your peace offerings. So, verse 40, Moses told the children of Israel everything, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And here's the thing, these were to be non-negotiable. That was the yearly calendar for the priests and the worship that was to go on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis before the Lord. It was for a sign. It was something for them to look forward to. It was all acted out really in anticipation of Messiah coming and fulfilling every one of these things. And he did. Our lives are to be living sacrifices. It's reasonable and it's acceptable. Right? Our lives, that's what is required in the church. Daily dying, morning and evening, giving sacrifices of praise and service throughout the week, ministering and edifying one another. Listen, that's a sweet smelling aroma before the Lord, our sacrifice one for another. The children of Israel were to recognize that. Moses finally figured it out, you know? He was concerned about ministering to the people more than what was in it for him. He knew what was in it for him. And, you know, the proof was when Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he was glorified, and who came but Elijah and Moses. I think I've said this, that when Jews, Messianic Jews, read that scripture, their excitement was for Moses that he didn't make it to the promised land. He made it to the promised land as God had promised. And listen, he's going to get us to the promised land no matter what's going on. And we have that hope. Everything he set up through the children of Israel was ultimately for our benefit and for you and I to walk in and enjoy. Pretty amazing what he revealed in and through his son, Jesus Christ, for you and for me, that grace that is constantly poured out upon us. And, you know, I had to take some stock today. You know, what's my attitude going to be when it's time, man? Am I going to have time to know? Is it going to take me quickly? Will I have time to really acknowledge what Christ has done in my life and say, man, Lord, all I care about is my wife and PJ and Hannah and those I've gotten a fellowship for all of my, you know, for in ministry, and take care of your sheep, take care of your church, Lord, man. I hope I'm in that spiritual position, that spiritual state when the time comes. I say, man, just Lord, call somebody that will love them more than I love them. And that might not be too hard. But let it continue until he decides to call his church home and roll up the scroll of this world and begin the next chapter with his kingdom. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you've done. And, Lord, that we can know you and see clearly your plan for humanity. Lord, it was perfect in its inception. When you were done after 7 days, you rested, you looked upon it. Lord, we messed it up. And you moved heaven and eternity, Lord, in order to redeem us back. Lord, our calendars sometimes get filled up with things that really don't matter. But Lord, if we could just even live with an inkling of starting the day out worshiping and being grateful and ending the day being grateful, making our coming together with the saints non-negotiable. Lord, serving one another. We just pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and just minister to us right now, Lord. You know, as we're praying, you guys, there's not a lot, so why don't you all just go lay hands on Steve and let's pray for Steve, Art, and the Tennies, and maybe even the hand of the doctor. You know, Dr. Dave's your brother. It's okay. Lord, we lift up Steve right now. And Lord, we don't know your plan. We do know that you came and gave your life for Steve so that he could have a hope of eternity. And I just pray, Lord, that he would be comforted right now and at peace. Lord, if you're calling him to that mountain range, we don't know how much longer even Moses had at that point, but you told him that he would get to look at it and see what it was that was promised. And I just pray right now, Lord, first, that if it's your will, that you would touch him and heal him. But Lord, we all know that we're going to gather together with our people. I pray that even in that, Steve is comforted knowing that his people are present with you. Just, Lord, protect his heart and mind in Jesus, in his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ right now. Holy Spirit, move and minister miraculously. And we just pray that you would just continue to bless here and that you'd be glorified in everything we do and say. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. I'm going to sit down. You guys sing.